elders, or somebody did anyway, set the theme for the last few days on being in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? And that's what we've been focusing on for the last couple of days. So on Friday we spoke about the difference of what it means to be in Christ. And last night Ron spoke about baptism in the Holy Spirit, because if you're in Christ, you're people who are thoroughly filled with the Holy Spirit. And last night we prayed for just about everybody who was here to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. But if you missed out last night, you could get some prayer today. So we'd be very, very happy to pray for anybody who senses, oh, bother, I really would have liked some ministry. I would have liked to have been refreshed in the Lord. But we had a great time last night. And those who were here, just thoroughly enjoyed refreshment in the Lord. It was good. Now, what I want to do this morning is to be as simple as I can be about what it really means to be a Christian. What's it like? Now, the truth is, sometimes we just don't get it. I was driving along yesterday in the car on my own, and I passed a bus stop. And there were three buses that were obviously going from that stop, because there were three separate lineups, which was, I mean, it was quite remarkable. These lineups, I mean, and everybody was standing in an orderly queue, and I thought, do you know what? You wouldn't see that anywhere in Europe. You would see it a little bit in the UK. But if you go to France, they just don't get lineups. I mean, they all stand in a bunch and they converge. And actually, in the UK, we do line up a little bit. We have a sense of fair play, like you obviously do, you know, that you stand in the queue. We call them queues. You call them lineups, I think. Anyway, we stand in the queue and we wait our turn and all the rest of it. French people coming to England say, what's this? This lineup thing. How does that work? What's that about? And it just blows their minds. They just don't understand it. And I remember an African friend of mine coming from Uganda, and he said, the way you run your buses, that's very, very odd. Because you start them at a certain time, and you run them, you know, to a schedule, but they're half empty. Why don't you fill them up before they set off and then run with them full, and that way your buses would make money? Now, it's unbeatable logic, isn't it? You don't run a bus empty, you run a bus full, and you wait and you wait and you wait until it fills up. So some of these things, you know, we just don't get what it's like. And there are some people who just don't get what it's really like to be a Christian. And even some Christians don't really get what it's like to be a Christian, because they live with certain sort of guilt or a sense of duty or whatever it is, but it's not really properly being a Christian. And when Jesus came to this earth to bring a whole new way of understanding God and a whole new relationship with God, he taught people constantly, but often they just didn't get it. And we're going to start off by reading a story today where Peter asks a question which shows that he still hasn't got this thing about what Christianity is really all about and what being one of God's people is really all about. And so I'm going to be as simple as I can, because it's so, so important that we really do understand what being a Christian is all about. So if you have Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 18. And this is going to be our starting point. You know, there is something in all of us that wants to do things for ourselves. And there's something in all of us that somehow wants to find a way to God. I've traveled quite a lot of years in India. And one thing you notice in India is, in the Hindu faith, there is just so much self-effort. They make pilgrimages here and there. They walk barefoot for miles and miles and miles. They fast. I mean, there's all sorts of stuff there because people are trying to get hold of God. Us too. We're like that. There's something about us that is strongly independent, and we want to do things for ourselves. One of the things that we have to understand is that being a Christian is not like that. Being a Christian is having the humility to receive a gift of God that we couldn't have any other way but God giving it to us, and then living in the good of that gift. And this story explains something of that. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Now, Peter thinks he's being really, really generous. I mean, seven times is good going. We have phrases, don't we, like, once bitten, twice shy. That tells us how far our forgiveness goes. All they have to do is offend us once, and we are not going to trust them again, are we? And we're not going to forgive them again. Okay, so Peter thinks he's understood something about forgiveness, so he says, up to seven times? How about that? That sounds really good, doesn't it? And Jesus says, Peter, you haven't really got it, have you? You haven't got this kingdom thing. I tell you, Peter, up to 70 times 7. Now, that does not mean 478, 479, 480, 481, 490, cut off point. Okay, Jesus is saying, until you lose count, until you can't count anymore, that's what the forgiveness of God is all about, and that's what we express towards others. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, said, if you understand what this thing about being in Christ is all about, being in the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man, I keep wanting to butt in on the story. I'll read it first and then I'll comment. Okay. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from the heart. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, it means this. You and I live in a place of unbounded forgiveness that's freely given to us. This story is ever so powerful, and perhaps it's a little bit difficult for us to understand. See, when Jesus starts off by saying, there was a man who owed the king 10,000 talents. Jesus' listeners, their eyes stand out like, you know, church coat pegs. Now, pow, 10,000 talents! See, we don't understand quite what a talent is, but let me tell you, it's big. I remember the first time I went to Uganda, and it was quite a few years ago now. I took £50 sterling to the bank, and I changed it for Ugandan shillings. A million! I was a million. Actually, you had to pile all these notes, stuff all these notes in your bag. They'd just been through roaring inflation. And I was a millionaire for the first time, carrying all these notes along in my bag, you know. And I've never been a millionaire since, of course. But it's not very impressive, really. Because the shilling is not worth a fat lot. Okay, so it's not really very impressive. Now, if I were a dollar millionaire, then I'd be a little bit better off. Or if I was a pound millionaire, right, I'd be a bit better off again, although not much these days, because that's sinking as well. But it all depends on the size of the currency. Well, now, the talent was the biggest currency of the day. It was the most impressive. In fact, just to carry one talent, you didn't need a shoulder bag, you needed a wheelbarrow. I mean, one talent in a wheelbarrow, you know, right, because it was the biggest unit of currency in Jesus' day. And what's more, 10,000 was the biggest number they thought in. It's a little bit difficult to explain this, but 10,000 is like us talking about millions. Okay, so if we can get this one, this guy owned millions and millions of pounds worth of, he owed that much debt. Everybody's eyes stand out. Wow. How can you owe that much money? I'm constantly amazed these days at the debt that students come out with at the end of their courses. I mean, we have quite a lot to do with students in Oxford, and we have quite a lot of, some of them come out owing £20,000, £25,000. You think, crumbs! But let me tell you, that is small beer compared with 10,000 talents. Do you use that phrase, small beer? You know, you suddenly get into something and you think, hang on. They probably didn't understand it. Anyway, it's peanuts. Peanuts compared with 10,000. You understand peanuts? Yeah, okay. It's peanuts compared with 10,000 talents. I mean, this is a massive, huge debt. And when a guy comes and says, be patient with me and I'll pay you everything back, all the guys listening to the story say, come on. 10,000 talents. No one can pay back 10,000 talents. It's impossible. There's such a spirit of unbelief in those listeners when they hear that claim. No one can do it. And this, of course, speaks of our huge debt towards God. The sin, the stupidity, the selfishness of years and years and years is like a massive debt to God, and there's no way we can get out of it. It's huge. Deliberate sin, unintentional sin, stupid sin, selfish sin. I mean, you name it, we're past masters of the sin business, aren't we? And when I was courting my wife, she was a nurse, and I used to visit her from time to time in her nurse's room in the hospital, and She had lots of post-it cards all over the wall. You know, these silly little cartoons and captions and all the rest of it. And she really loved these things. One was of a cat, you know, with a ball of wool all tangled up all round it. And the caption was, "All by myself I got into this mess." I thought, that sums up the human condition, doesn't it? We didn't need any help getting into this mess. We did it very expertly ourselves. This sin problem. Actually, we're not very nice people. I'm father of five, with five grandchildren now. What I've observed about them is I didn't ever have to teach them to do wrong. It came naturally. I know they inherited it from their parents, probably. But this sin thing is massive. You do have to train them to do right. You don't have to train them to do wrong. It comes naturally. This is what goes on. This is our condition. And it's a huge mountain that we can't do anything about. And it stands between us and God. And a man comes to the king and he says, "Be patient with me, I'll pay it all back." Everybody says, "Don't be stupid." There's something even stupider in this story. There really is. The king says, "Never mind. I'll forgive it all." Now listen here. I don't know how you can get into that much debt, but nobody, absolutely nobody, is stupid enough to forgive that much debt. I mean, this story that Jesus told just has such incredible proportions to it. Who in their right mind would forgive this mountain of debt? You don't. You reschedule the payments. You know, you might reduce a bit of interest. Do you remember the whole movement that was around the millennium of the Jubilee movement? Do you remember, were you into the Jubilee movement? Can we forgive the debt of third world countries? We didn't. We rescheduled payment. We forgave some interest, but we didn't reschedule debt. Do you know why? What's the answer? Thank you. Very, very well done, sir. Yeah, that's very clever. Because if they don't pay, we have to pay. And if this king forgives, who ends up paying? It's the king. He ends up paying. He's out of pocket. And the thing about being a Christian is, forgiveness is free. All your mountain of sin can be washed away, forgiven completely, but it cost Jesus everything. It wasn't free to him. He paid. He paid the price to cover your sin and to pay the penalty for it and to cover my sin and to pay the penalty for it. It's an incredible story. Now, do you get this being a Christian thing? You're transferred from being a massive debtor, somebody who's been totally forgiven. This is incredible. This means we can't get over it. I mean, this is unbelievable. I mean, what would you think if someone came and paid your mortgage off, you know? $200,000 or whatever you owe on your house. I don't know what you owe on your house. But somebody comes and pays the mortgage off and you're sitting in your house and you're thinking, this is amazing. I thought I was going to be saddled with this debt for years and years and years and years. And here I am. I'm enjoying this house free because somebody's paid it all for me. And you're living in this place of forgiveness. And it's just incredible. And Christians are amongst the most thankful, most amazed people in the world. We can't believe, how much we've been let off the hook. Can we? It's incredible. Think all of the sins. Sins that she knows about and the sins she doesn't know about. They've all been forgiven. Every single one of them. Washed clean. Price paid. A massive debt you and I have been released from. Wow. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be in Christ. You're in a place of forgiven debt and you just can't get over it. And every day you think about it, you think, this is incredible. Why did you do it, Jesus? Why did you do it, God? Well, he did it because there was no way you could get out of the mess. No way. That's what it means to be a Christian. You're forgiven. I'm forgiven. And all we can do now is, and you know, we can't repay it. Sometimes we think, well, if you do that for me, I'll repay you with this. Yeah. You can never repay to God the huge gift of forgiveness that he's given you. All you can do is enjoy it. Enjoy it. And that's why we come, and that's why we give thanks, you know, here together as a church, as God's people. That's why we celebrate with the Lord. So we just can't get over it. God wants to say to you, please, 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 don't strive, don't try, just enjoy the forgiveness of God. And enjoy your relationship with God day by day. Because it's the most incredible thing that could have happened. Well, we're forgiven. And there's some other stories that Jesus told to try and explain what this thing about being a Christian is all about. And it's in Luke chapter 15. So if you have Bibles, just turn to Luke chapter 15. Because is this simple enough? Are we understanding? This is, I just want to be terribly simple this morning. And if you go out feeling good, I'll be happy. Have you ever been to church? Yes. That question hasn't finished yet. Have you ever been to church and over lunchtime, you know, you're sort of dissecting what it was like and you sit down and you say, and somebody says, so what was, somebody who was doing the kids' work says, so what was the preacher preaching about? And you say, well, it was something to do with, let's see, he was preaching from Luke chapter 50. I'm not rich, but he was very good. Have you ever had that experience? That is perfectly legitimate. Okay, that's okay, because the word of God is supposed to do you good and encourage you, and you come out and you feel, yes, I feel better. I'm not quite sure everything that he said, but I feel better. I feel encouraged. I feel strengthened. I want to go on being a Christian. I want to enjoy my Christian life through this week. I want to live close to God. I feel better. You're supposed to feel better after you've been to church and heard the word of God. So if you feel better this morning after I've preached, good. That's good enough for me. I don't want you to feel worse. I want you to feel better. All right, so the next thing is from Luke chapter 15. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to listen to Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. They don't get it. They don't get who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. They just don't get it, these religious guys. And let me just let you into a secret. Some of us religious guys don't always get it either. All right? Jesus really does want us to get it. They're all muttering away under their breath about Jesus being a friend of sinners. And Jesus says, listen, guys, let me tell you what being a Christian, being one of God's people, is about. Okay? And Jesus told him this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep. This is a very strange shepherd, actually. Probably I would have thought you'd just stick it in the pen and go home and sleep well at night. No. No, he says, let's have a party. I've found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Can we unwrap that word, repent? It just means over one sinner who changes his mind and learns to live a different way. Over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. It is a sad fact in life that there are people all around us who wander through life and don't really understand what life's about. This morning, we just had a very moving demonstration in the dedication of Caleb. It's a name I love. I have a grandson called Caleb, too. We had a very moving demonstration of what life is about. We come to this earth from God. He created us. He's the one who knits us together in our mother's wombs. There's no accidents here. This is a design. And we come from God and we receive a life from God. And the design is that we live life for God, to glorify God, and if we're in a relationship with God, our lives are really blessed. And I love the testimony of four generations here this morning. It's deeply moving. And you see the blessing of God flowing through a family because they know what they're here for. They came from God and they're living for God and they're wanting to honor God, but it's a sad fact there are lots of people who end up in the world and who are just lost. Wandering through life. Doing the best they can, but what's it all about? What are they here for? This can lead to huge depression and despair and this sense of lostness. And the real sad thing is, they're living right next door to you. And they're wandering through life, and they're lost. And this is one of the big, 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 big tragedies of our world. And Jesus says, now, do you get this kingdom thing? Do you get what it is to be in Christ? You're found. You were lost and wandering. But when God comes after you, you're found. And he knows you and you know him and you know what you're here for and everything starts to make sense. Because we're not able to fulfill the plan of God apart from a relationship with God. That's why Jesus came from heaven to say to us in this world, hey, here I am, God. And I love you, and I want you, and I don't want you to be lost and wandering. You don't need to wander through life anymore. You can be found by God. So you're forgiven, and now you're found. I love the second story that Jesus tells. It's like Jesus says, I want to underline this a little bit for you. Right? So there's a sheep that's lost. Well, yeah. Lost sheep. Understand that. But it doesn't. But Jesus goes on to tell a story, and it's my favorite story in this chapter, I have to say. God is like a woman, note that, looking for a lost coin. Now, there is a difference in the way that men and women look for things. Have you noticed? We lose something in our house. And I say, don't worry, dear, it'll turn up. That is the worst thing I can say. That's a red rag to a bull, or whatever the right phrase should be. Anyway. Right. That is, you know, that just incenses everything. You know, it'll turn up, don't worry. Unless it's the checkbook, and then I'm worried too. But when my wife's looking for something, she's like a heat-seeking missile. I mean, every drawer, every cupboard, she retraces her steps, she rethinks her program. I remember just after one Christmas a few years ago, she realized that a signet ring, a gold signet ring that she normally wears on her left hand, her right hand, was not there. She'd lost it. And she said to me, I suddenly realized I've lost my ring. I say, don't worry, dear, it'll turn up. It doesn't work. She says, I'm going to find it. She goes through every cupboard, every drawer, in the kitchen, in the bathroom, in the bedroom, everywhere you could possibly think. This is just after Christmas. We'd all exchanged presents, and, you know, there are 5 garbage bags sitting outside on our back patio from all the rubbish. She's been through all the house. Now we're starting on the garbage bags. Out they all come. For us, Christmas meal is turkey. All the turkey carcass is in there. We're combing through the turkey carcass in order to find this ring. And she's going to find it. Now, God's like a woman looking for something. Because when that coin is just sitting in the corner of the room on the floor or something, it's no use. It's valueless. It has value, but it's valueless because it's lost. And there is a tragedy in this world of people who are lost and their lives are wasted. They have no value because they're not connected with the one who gives us value and puts gifts within us and has put a destiny in front of us and has created us for good deeds. And the thrill of being a Christian is that you're in touch with your Creator and you begin to understand what you're here for and what He's designed you to do. You have value and your life is not wasted anymore. It's full of purpose. You're found. God is after finding people who are lost and wasted. They're lost and wandering, they're lost and wasted. Now, I know you're really asking the story in your own heart. You're not interested in my preaching point. You want to know, did she find the ring? Now, let me tell you, going through those 5 garbage sacks was a pain. We're sort of traditionalists in our sort of Christmas thing. It's one of the things we always do, we have stockings for the kids, and there's always a bag of chocolate coins in our stockings. I don't know whether you do these sort of traditional things, but chocolate coins covered in gold paper. Yeah. Every few seconds we'd find another bit of gold, another bit of gold, another bit of gold. It would just be all this wrapping from these wretched chocolates that we'd given to our kids. Ring's not in the bags, not in the garbage bags. She's racking her brain. Where was I? And I'm saying, don't worry, you haven't been outside the house. It's got to be in the house. I'm like, don't worry, dear, it'll turn up. She's saying, no, we've got to find it. God's like a woman looking for something. Please, you won't forget this, will you? This is ever so important. Eventually, she remembers on Christmas Eve, she had cleaned all the bathrooms in our house, put on rubber gloves, and scoured all the loos out and all the rest of it. And she thinks, ah. She goes back to her rubber gloves. There in the bottom of one of the fingers of her rubber gloves is the ring. She's found it! Jesus says, don't you understand what I'm about? These Pharisees didn't get it. They thought it was about religion, about believing the right things and you know, doing the right things. It's not about that. It's that God wants to find us and have a relationship with us and give us value so that we do what we were designed to do. And let me tell you, that's still his heart today. That's why evangelism is not a duty. Talking and testifying to our neighbours is not a duty. God wants them to be found. And he's out there looking for them, like a woman looking for something. Okay, and then we get to the most moving story. Because Jesus wants to underline this. What's it like to be a Christian? Well, first you're forgiven and then you're found. And you're at home. And we Christians are at home with God. We're in our Father's house. That's why we love coming here. Because we're in our Father's house. This is the house, not the building, the people. This is the Father's family. And it's one of those funny things when you're privileged to travel, as some of us are in different nations, you've got bits of family everywhere. But this third story is a even deeper. Jesus wants to underline this, say, do you get this? It's about a son who was lost. Now we're getting to the stuff of life. When relationships go wrong. This is a tragedy of life as well, that relationships go wrong. This son goes off the rails. Doesn't walk the way his parents expected him to. The way they had dreamt of him walking. This son doesn't walk that way. Some of you parents have experienced the same. I have 5 children. One of them is not walking with the Lord. She's a lovely girl. She's got a good marriage. She's not walking with the Lord. She's a bit lost at the moment. We have an excellent relationship. But I tell you, we pray. We pray more for her than for any of the others. Because this is heart-wrenching stuff. This is about us. Jesus said, there's so many people who are lost, and I'm a father. And this son is lost, and eventually he ends up isolated. Lost and wandering. Lost and wasted. Lost and isolated. This is what happens when relationships go wrong quite often. People end up deeply isolated on their own, in despair, not knowing which way to turn. Pride often stops you going back. Now there is a deep, deep poignancy in this story, and I'd like to explain it to you. Because this son ends up in the pigsty. For a Jewish lad to end up in the pigsty is bad news. You understand that? And that's why Jesus puts that detail in. And he's sitting there. How did I end up here? On my own. Isolated. Lost. Now, in the Middle East, it works a little bit differently, so you've got to think your way into the story. Works a little bit differently from how it works here. This son has shamed his family. Shame is a big currency in the Middle East, right? So this son has shamed his family. He's brought shame on his family because he's been silly and rebellious. He knows what he has to do. He has to go back to his family, and to his father especially, who has been most shamed by his son's behavior. And he has to, with everybody looking on, he has to ask forgiveness from his father. That lifts the shame from his father and for his family. Which is why, as he's sitting in the pigsty, he starts practicing his speech. Because he knows he's got to make a speech. He said, what am I doing here? I will go back to my father. And I'll say, Father, I've sinned and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. He knows what he's got to do. And he's got to make this public confession in front of the whole community to lift the shame from his family. The shock in this story. The shock is that while he's still in the distance, his father is out there looking for him. He sees him coming across the fields and the hills and he hitches up his robe. Blow the protocol, blow the shame, blow everything that should be done. He races across the hills and he throws his arms around his son. He says, this is my son who was lost. That's what it's like to be a Christian. It's not about doing stuff and going to church and going through the motions. It's about being found by God who's out there looking for you. And when you're found, you say, oh, wow. And praise God that isolation, that rotten isolation is over. That's what it means to be a Christian. Doesn't it? Doesn't that do you good? Wow. We're not on our own as we walk through this world. There's always someone with us. We have a secret helper in the Holy Spirit who lives right inside of us. This is incredible stuff. This is what it means to be a Christian. We're forgiven and we're found. And we're at home. And sometimes we still don't get it. And I'd like to tell one story against myself. Because I was a pastor and I hadn't got it. One day, as I was leading a church, it was a Baptist church, small Baptist church in the country of Oxfordshire. So it was quite a long time ago. Once a month, we used to have a family service. So the kids didn't go out for their kids' groups, workshop, whatever. They stayed in and we had a family service together. And I used to dread those family services. Because getting the whole age group, from 0 to 80. And people who, were very new Christians, if they were Christians at all, and people who've been sort of Christians for years. It's very, very difficult to do something for everybody. And I used to dread them. I used to rack my brain and say, God, would you give me a bright idea, please? So one day, I decided that it would be really good to talk about what the church is like and use a set of golf clubs as an illustration. Now, I'm not a golfer. I have played golf. I've discovered that the worse golfer you are, the better walk you have. But it's very depressing when other people are walking shorter distances than you. Anyway, so I'm not really a golfer. And although I understand the basic rudiments, I don't understand that much about it. So I managed to borrow this set of golf clubs. And as I was doing this talk, I said, so is there a golfer here this morning? Well, I wasn't overwhelmed by people offering. There was one man, he was about 80, and he was the only golfer in the building that morning, and I knew him. And I was a little bit nervous because he was a God-fearer, but he wasn't a clearly committed Christian. And see, I was going to use him and ask him various questions. I wasn't sure he'd give me the right answers. Because you're not looking for any old answers, you're looking for the right answers. So anyway, but he was the only one who volunteered, so I said, oh, well, okay, Mr. G, why don't you come and help me? So he came out to the front, and he was helping me. So the first 2 points went quite well. It was a good talk, really. I was quite proud of it.
you know, there's all sorts of different golf clubs. You know, you've got the driver and you've got the putter and you've got the wedge and, you know, get you out of trouble and all this sort of stuff. So this is a good picture of the church. We're all different, but we all have different gifts and we're all equally important, so on. Second point was, this golf club needs to be held with a firm grip. I mean, the hold you have is very, very important. And we need to be held in a firm grip as well if we're going to be used by God. And then I got to my third point. And I said to Mr. G, I said, Mr. G, why is it important that these golf clubs are clean? Now, this is the answer I wanted. Because I'd worked this out beforehand, right? What I was looking for was, if you've got dirt on your golf clubs, the ball won't go straight. So they're not as useful. They're not as useful if they're all dirty and muddy. That was what I was thinking of. So I said, Mr. G, I said, why is it important that these golf clubs are clean? And he didn't hesitate not one moment to give me his answer. He said, and he looked startled. He looked absolutely startled. Oh, he said, for the simple delight of playing with a clean set of golf clubs. And God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to me at that moment. And he said, that's the right answer. You are thinking in a utilitarian fashion, but God delights in clean kids. That's why we'll dedicate ourselves to God. That's why we'll live clean lives, because he looks down, he says, oh, I love those kids when they're clean. It's like Sunday morning when you get your kids ready for church. Dress them up. Now, please don't play any dirty games until after church. We delight in clean kids. God delights in clean kids. When we're forgiven, and when we're found, and we know God, we're delighted to live clean lives. Because we want to please God. It's not a struggle. It's a delight. Because we know that God delights in clean kids. That's being a Christian. Do I really have to do this? Is the question so many Christians ask all the time. Does it really mean doing this? You haven't got it, have you, if you're asking that question? You've missed the point of this being a Christian thing. You say, I am so glad to be the Father's kid. I'm here to please you. I want to live a clean life. I want to live for you. I want to live a wholehearted, passionate life for you. Because you've done so much for me. When our response is like that, I think we can say, they've got it. They've got it. Brothers and sisters, I know some of you, I don't know all of you here this morning, but listen. If you're a Christian, please enjoy it. If you're in Christ, just enjoy the forgiveness that you have received from the Father and love the fact that you're found and you're living in touch with him day by day. That's why you talk to him day by day, because it's just so good not to be on your own. But to walk with your Father who made you. It's just so good. That's why we talk to him. We don't do it because it's duty. Well, you've got to read your Bible for half an hour in the morning, or you're not a very good Christian. You've missed the point. You've been found. And you love it. And you walk with him just as much as you can. Because you've been found. Now your life's, you're not wandering, not knowing what you're doing. Your life's not wasted. You're not isolated anymore. Wow, this is good. Do I really have to do that? No. God, I just want to live for you. He delights in clean kids.
That's what it means to be in Christ. If there's somebody here this morning, you're not sure whether you're a Christian, you can be sure today. Because you can come and let him find you. And I simply want to invite anyone who doesn't know God in the way I'm talking about. You're not in Christ in the way I'm talking about. Why don't you just come and talk to us at the end? And we'd happily pray for you. Because you can know God today. Not be on your own anymore. Not be isolated anymore. Be forgiven for everything. Every stupid thing you've ever done in your life. You can be forgiven. And then you can live for God. It's wonderful. It's the best decision you will ever make in your life. The best decision you'll ever make in your life. We're inviting you to get into Christ today. We'll happily pray with you. I want to say three things just as I finish. I just felt this morning as I was praying that I felt very simply as I was praying that somebody here was struggling with a real time of temptation. It's at work. Something's going on at work. I think there's a relationship that isn't right. And there's this real temptation. And God wants to set you free from that this morning. So if that's you, why don't you come forward and pray too? I felt there was somebody here with a pain right the way down their side. And it was some sort of nervous problem. And if that's you, we'd happily pray with you. I felt there was somebody here who suffered habitually from migraines. And if that's you, we'll pray with you as well, because God wants to touch that and set you free from that pattern of migraines. Have you got anything else to say? No? It's over to you.
Well, let's stand together, and the worship team is going to come.